Beautiful spring evening. It seems like we should be in summer by now, doesn't it? But that's not what the calendar says. Calendar says not till June 21st, so you go by the calendar. I ask you to take your Bibles, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 this evening. Anybody have allergies really bad this year? Mine have really gotten bad this year. I had to change medications even. So watch out. He's off his meds. He's on different medications. Oh, boy. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." How does it make you feel if somebody says that they're watching you? Does it make you nervous? A little concerned? Or is it comforting and encouraging? Hey, somebody's watching out for me. I suppose it depends on the situation and the circumstance. Let's pray, and then we'll look at some thoughts here from this verse. Father in heaven, we're grateful again for this time we can gather here this evening. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here from all directions and all things that we were doing today. But Lord, you brought us here, and I pray you bless our time as we look into your word together tonight. May it be a profitable time spent together with your people and your word. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, since the beginning of our lives, we've had people watching over us. Caring for us, helping us. There with all the important events in our life, they've been there to comfort us in the difficulties and the trials. Of course, I think of parents with that. They've been there. In fact, essential parts of many of our lives. Truly, we couldn't have gotten this far without such people watching over us, caring for us. We certainly recognize the value of that. But I'll admit, there are times as a child that before you did something, guaranteed at one point in your life too, you went like this. See if mom and dad were there. Now, you don't have to admit to it, that's all right, but we know we probably did that at least once. Some of you, maybe more than once. Maybe you're still doing it, I don't know. But the fact is, sometimes there's certain things that we... It's in the Bible, though. Remember Moses? Before he killed the Egyptian, it says he did that. That tells you right there what you're doing probably isn't the right thing. If you're worried about somebody seeing you, if you're worried about somebody knowing about it, well, instead, you should just do this. Because from our text here, God's eyes are upon us. And that's the first thing I want to look at here. Somebody is watching over you. The first part of that verse says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." Now we understand what is meant when someone says, "I've got my eye on you." They're watching you. Now it may not be a good thing, as we've said already. It may be something to maybe keep you in line. Like some people, when they're working, they do their best work when the boss is around. When he's not, God's eyes are upon us. And this can either be a comfort or a cause for concern. Which is it? It depends on the circumstances. Now, this promise is specifically made here in our text. It's made to the righteous. And so when it says that, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, that should automatically say then this is a comforting word for God's people. It's good to know that he's watching over us, caring for us, protecting us, providing for us. It's made to the righteous, which is made possible, of course, if we've put our trust in Christ as our Savior. We are counted among them, the redeemed, child of God. In the book of Romans, of course, Romans has God's righteousness as its theme. It says in verse 17 of Romans 1, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In this sense, the righteous are those that are, you could call them holy, separated unto God and apart from this world. Those who, because they've trusted Christ as their Savior, their desire in their heart is to please Him. That should be the desire of our heart. When we know we've displeased Him, that should prick our hearts. That should make us realize that we've done wrong. We had a pastor years ago, I remember one of the things he would say often is keep short accounts with God. Don't just revel in sin and go day after day. No, when you know you've done wrong, deal with it. Because tomorrow, the next thing you do, you won't feel it as much. And before you know it, well, that's another part of the message maybe. When someone has their eyes on you, though, you know this, you've got their attention. They're watching. And when they're watching, you have their full attention. When we speak to our children, in fact, I remember doing this. Sometimes you need to make sure I'm telling the child, oh, look at me when I'm talking to you. Because I know I don't have your attention unless I've got you looking at me. And then you might kind of get, they're sort of looking. No, keep focused. A teacher in a classroom might do that. Everybody, look up here, look up front, eyes front. I remember hearing that. Probably was directed at me because I was usually doodling in my books. Look up here. One time a piece of chalk bounced off my desk. I guess I wasn't watching. I was watching the rest of that day. Yep. You never knew what was coming in. But they're watching. And they want our full attention. God wants our full attention. But we turn it back and we say, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. We have His attention. He's watching. And that's one thing we can be absolutely sure of. The attention of the Lord is fixed upon us. And He wants our attention focused upon Him. Mutual. You see, we're of the same weak, frail flesh as Peter. You remember when he was walking on the water with the Lord? What was his objective when he got out of the boat? He wanted to come to the Lord. And as he was walking to the Lord, what did he do? He clearly took his eyes off the Lord, because we're told in Matthew 14, verse 30, that when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. You should have kept your eyes on the Lord. Forget about the wind. Forget about the waves. Just focus on the objective. But admittedly, sometimes we take our eyes off. Our focus, our attention isn't where it should be. But one thing he knew, the Lord's focus of attention was on him. Because we're told there that although he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. He knew the Lord was attentive. Cried out to him. Sought for his salvation. And of course, you know the story. The Lord did. This statement at the beginning of our text is a simple statement, but with powerful implications. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Turn with me, keep your place here in Peter, but Psalm 139. Psalm 139. The believer in Christ never has to worry about having someone watching over us. It should never be something to cause us alarm or concern or fear or anything. Instead, it should be a comfort. It should be an encouragement. We see how David wrote of it. I want to read a few verses here. We'll start in verse 1 of Psalm 139. He says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God's eyes are upon the righteous. That's a comforting guarantee in this life for the child of God. He knows everything that you go through. In fact, he knows what you face today. He knows it all. He knows your hopes and your fears, your triumphs and your trials. Even when it seems nobody knows or even understands, and maybe that's true for all the people around us, but not true of him. He was there. He watched it happen. He was there to offer you the grace and mercy you needed. He's there to offer the wisdom that you require. And he's there always. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And because of this, you can be sure that God's ears are open to us, which is the next part of the verse. The verse says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." Through Peter, our Lord gives us some assurance today. In addition to being under God's watchful eyes, the constant view, he's also attentive to our voice. We saw that when Peter cried out, "Lord," he was sinking in the water. And he heard. And it doesn't say he reached down in the water and found him somewhere under the water. No, he was there as he started to sink. He's attentive to our voice when we call out to him. God wants you as a Christian to know right now that you have his full attention. And he's listening. In fact, he's waiting to hear from us. Did he hear from us today? Did we take time today? Spend time in his word, time in prayer? Some time in fellowship with him today? We ought to. We shouldn't let a day go by that we don't spend some time in his word and some time in prayer. In fact, we can do that throughout our day. How many of us have opportunities where maybe something comes to our mind or on our heart, we can bring it to him. Maybe when you're driving somewhere. Some point in our day. Imagine if we had someone with us at our side all day long and we totally ignored them the entire day. How's that person feel? It's like, I'm not even here. And yet when you think about it, isn't that our relationship with the Lord? Is he not present with us? Is he not there with us? And yet how much do we include him? He's an attentive father who not only desires but delights in hearing from his children. He wants to hear from them. He wants to hear what they have to say. He wants to hear about their fears, their needs. He wants to hear their rejoicing and their praise and their giving of thanks. He wants to hear it all, like any attentive father would. He wants to be a part of their lives. When you're filled with uncertainties and doubts, and it seems that, again, nobody is hearing, nobody's listening, nobody's there. And that may be true sometimes. It's a comfort that we have from the Word of God right here. His ears are open unto your prayers. He's there ready to hear. The danger for us is that we allow competing events of life, things of this life to crowd him out. And granted, sometimes there are some things that require our time, require our attention. We can get busy with things, but sometimes do we get a little too busy? I remember when I used to work down in the print shop, and I forget which book it was now by Andrew Murray, but it's kind of nice to be able to go through all the books. We would set them up, so you kind of had to read the book as you went through it and get it all set up. And I remember him speaking at the time. He was a missionary in South Africa. And one of the complaints that a lot of the missionaries had, he said, was that they didn't have time when they started their day. They didn't have time for scripture reading and prayer because they said, the people are showing up at our door, we're barely awake, and they're already here, and our day starts, and we're busy, and we're going, and we just don't have time. But his question to them, as I recall, was something like, well, what do you have to give them then? I mean, if you've not come to the Lord and gotten something from him today, what do you have now that you're giving to these people? How can you start your day any other way? But start by first getting something from him. And if they're showing up that early, what do? You get up a little earlier. Now, I'm not a fan of getting up early. With my wife working as a nurse, a day shift, then our alarm goes off at 5:30. I know some people probably get up earlier than that, but again, I don't think that's really human, but some people do. But why? Especially in the wintertime, it's dark out. Who gets up when it's dark? But we can see that. No, we have somebody who's there to listen to us. Now, it'll take conscious effort, as I said, to prioritize our life. And it may mean getting up a little earlier. You say, well, I don't have time in the morning then. Find a different time. Maybe the end of the day. There's nothing in the Bible that specifically commands us, you'd better start first thing in the day. But I always thought the best thing is to give him the first fruits of our day. And then the rest of the day, however much also we can give to him. But he wants to hear from us. We desperately need God's supply. And we ought to go to him first thing to get it, so that we have something for our day. Who knows what we'll face? Who knows what trials are coming? Who knows what situations? Who knows what people he'll bring our way? What have we gotten from him today to be a help? You say, well, I got enough reserves from last time. Maybe we think back. When was the last time? Well, let's see. I think last week, maybe. If we just do it every day. When we're aware of God's vigilant, focused attention upon us, we recognize he wants our attention as well. It's what he desires as a loving father. And isn't he deserving of our attention? After all he's done for us, I mean, think about it. As a born-again believer in Christ, you have received the greatest gift known to man. And he paid for it with his own blood. Doesn't he deserve some of our time and attention? God will listen to his people with great attentiveness. But we need to say something to him. Bring him what's on our hearts. Maybe the question we could ask too is, well, when we are praying, what do we pray for? I had somebody ask me that last week. A fellow came in and we were talking for a while. And he said, is it wrong to pray something for yourself? Because he said his mother taught him that. That it's wrong to pray things for yourself. I said, I don't believe it's wrong to pray things for yourself unless that's all you do. If all you have all the time is me, me, me. But there are some things sometimes we may need. And maybe it'll just be things we want him to do in our hearts and lives to help remove some of those barriers so that we can be a help and blessing to other people. James 4:2, it says that ye have not because ye ask not. There's the first problem sometimes. Folks just aren't asking. But in verse 3, he said, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. We could ask ourselves, what is it that drives you to prayer? What is it that causes you to come and cry out to the Lord? Is it just trouble? Desperate needs? Bring out the rabbit's foot now and what is he to us? What is it that you pray for? But sometimes, too often, our prayers can also be amiss, as he said. They can be for the wrong things, for the wrong reasons. Maybe just shallow things, temporal things, short-sighted and misdirected requests that are outside of God's will for us. Have we thought it through? There may be times in our prayers we might first have to ask the Lord, Lord, how should I pray in this situation? What should I ask for? Sometimes you have not because you ask not. And so maybe you just say, well, I didn't know what to pray for. Did you ask him? Maybe he'd lead and guide us in that. In 1 John chapter 5, let me just read verse 14 and 15 in 1 John 5. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That's a good point in that. And that's not what we're looking at here tonight, but according to his will. It says he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Often as Christians, we may pray certainly for our health. That's not a wrong thing to do, because with that health, what might we be able to do for the Lord? How better might we be able to care for our family and loved ones? And our health is important. So that could be a thing, definitely. We might want to pray sometimes for happiness and success. I suppose that's a good thing to pray for, depending on your situation. But if that's all the focus, as I said earlier, is me, then there's a flaw. If it's focused more upon self, I believe that's where it becomes a pretty shallow and short-sighted prayer. God definitely wants to hear from us. He wants to hear about our situations that we're in. He wants to hear about our desires, our needs. But we also remember, I think we should read this, Matthew chapter 6. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6, we'll start in verse 25. We see here our Lord teaching here, and he said, therefore I say unto you, beginning in verse 25, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As I said, we can pray sometimes. We may have some specific needs. But if that's our focus, if it's just all about me, then it's misplaced focused. What about the needs of others? Surely we must know some needs of others. There's a young man of some families that used to come to our church, but we've still been praying for their grandson. His name is Riley. They just found out there's fluid now in his lungs and around his heart, and he's been going through some cancer treatments. This is his second round now. They thought they had it beat, but it's looking like he's not got much longer. He's made a profession of faith, and I trust that he truly does know the Lord. His concern was for his parents because they're lost. Right now they just curse God over the whole matter. There's some needs around us, I'm sure. People we know who are suffering, going through trials and troubles. And sometimes even worse than what we've had to face. Yes, we pray for our needs, but there's others as well. We want to be sure that our focus is like that of our Lord towards others, and yet, aren't we others to somebody else? One of the things I emphasize on Wednesday evenings to our folks is this: pray for one another. And it seems repetitive, but it's so true. And if we make a purpose in our hearts of praying for one another, we're one of those others, aren't we? We'll be prayed for. Yes, we may have needs we'll bring to the Lord ourselves, but it's good to know there's other folks praying for us. That was the focus of our Lord, wasn't it? You go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go through those four Gospels and see the account of the Lord. What do you have there? Do you have the Lord focused on himself? Concerned about this or that need of himself? He was always about others, all the way to the cross. We see an example of how Paul prayed for the believers in Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, it says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." We see, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. The third thing we see is this: but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. One would say that God literally frowns upon the wickedness, opposed to it. One thing we know this: you can never oppose God and win. You can never go contrary to him and think it will go well. He frowns against them that do evil, but it goes much stronger, from strong displeasure to an absolute hatred of their wickedness. Stands in opposition. God's face represents, of course, his presence, his person. In fact, if you turn your back on somebody, that's kind of understood. You don't want anything to do with that person. It talks about the Lord putting our sin behind his back, cast behind his back. Again, that's something tossed away. His face. But if you have his face against them, that's absolute opposition. It's very easy then to get discouraged and see the world as becoming a darker and more wicked place, of course, because we see wickedness all around us. As a saved person, maybe more so than a lost person in this world, we recognize how wicked this world has become and getting worse every day. Spend some time seeing some headlines, and it doesn't take long to say things are getting worse. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we know that God's word even says that things will get worse as the time of the Lord's return gets closer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice there verse 1, we'll read down to verse 5. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And if you go down to verse 13, he says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And then the next verse, verse 14, Timothy is told here by Paul, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Yes, Timothy, it's going to get worse. And today we can be Timothy, as he says, it's going to get worse. And we can nod and say it has. And it continues to do so. It's getting worse. But we can't allow ourselves to be discouraged and to give up, to quit. God's still on his throne. If you've read through this book to the end of Revelation, you know this: as a child of God, you're on the winning side. Isn't that great to know you're on the winning side? You say, "Oh, our game is fixed." Well, this one is. And we're trusting in Christ to win the day for us. He's coming soon. Maybe before we go home tonight, we'll instead just all go home. What a blessing that would be. If not, we'll wake up in the morning, and you can be sure that the world, maybe imperceptible at certain times, but it's gotten a little worse. And the devil sometimes seems to be winning. And some do say, what's the point? If you remember the story in 1 Samuel, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 5. Remember when the Philistines, that enemy of God's people, The Philistines captured the Ark of God. And we see in chapter 5, as soon as I find chapter 5, oh, it is still there. We'll start in verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 5. After the defeat of the Israelites, and again, not because God couldn't win the day, it's because they were walking contrary to God. And what did they do? They brought the ark out, as though the ark was going to now win the day for them and defeat the Philistines. And there was a great sound and a great noise in the camp of Israel, and the Philistines heard it, and some of them were nervous, and some of them said, God has come into the camp. But I don't think that was the mindset of most of the people. To them, by that point, it seemed more the ark had come into the camp, because their hearts weren't with God at all. They'd had poor leadership under Eli. And so they were defeated. And we're told in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 5, and the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. They should have learned by that first time even that they actually had to take their God and set him up again. Doesn't that kind of show them there the value of this nothing thing? What can he do if he can't even stand up? But anyway, that's the mindset of idolatry, I guess. But you see, then God brought plagues upon the Philistine people wherever the ark was kept, until they eventually said, we got to get this thing out of here. Let's send it back to Israel. You can read the story. You probably remember it. And so they sent the ark back to Israel so they could remove the hand of God from upon them. And we see that literally God's face then was against the Philistine people and brought great plagues upon them and judgment upon their false god, these who made themselves the enemy of God and his people. But the child of God can take comfort. Back in our text, as we see in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. What a blessing to know that our Heavenly Father is watching over us. He has His eye upon us, ever vigilant. That's only cause for concern when what we're doing isn't right before God. But a great blessing when we're walking with Him. We also see, He said, that His ears are open unto their prayers. We know that we need to beware of selfish purposes in our prayers. That was James chapter 4, verse 3. But we know also that sin can hinder our prayers. You see, the hindrance it is, of course, is a lost sinner. That's what keeps us separated from God. But we also recognize that in Psalm 66, verse 18, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In our husband and wife relationships, just back up in our text to verse 7 in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If that home is not right, if that marriage relationship is not right, then again, something comes between, and it needs to be dealt with. But we see that His ears are open unto our prayers. And if something's come between, just like it does sometimes in our human relationships, we don't hear that person because something's come between. The fellowship isn't what it ought to be because something's come between. Then how do you fix it? Well, you need to deal with that which came between and then restore the fellowship again. But we see His ears are open He's ready to hear. Have we talked to Him lately? Our Father's just a prayer away. He's listening because He wants to hear from you. Sometimes things get in the way, don't they? Sometimes the busyness of life, let's guard against that. Let's give Him the attention that He gives us. But we also remember that evil will never triumph, even though it sometimes seems like it. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So they will never prosper in the end. Oh, it may seem like it sometimes. It may seem like they're getting the upper hand, that they're getting everything. We're getting nothing. I'm trying to remember which proverb that is where it says their candle will go out. They'll be gone. Suffer for eternity. Remembering all the good that they once had and enjoyed, and I think that in itself will bring a lot of misery. The Lord, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The opposite then brings encouragement to the child of God. His face is with or towards the righteous. And we can know His kind favor and His blessings. May God stir our hearts as we contemplate such thoughts and encourage us in our walk with Him today. Father in heaven, we're grateful for this one simple verse. Lord, just one verse alone can be such an encouragement and a blessing to the child of God. This whole book is full of them. Lord, I pray You'd encourage us in our own personal walk with You. Help us, Lord, to daily walk with You, to give You the attention You give to us. Lord, just encourage us. May we have others on our hearts and recognize that we're on the winning side. And look forward to that day. And while we wait, may we be found faithful. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.